We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merit Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting meritassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at meritassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
Good Thursday to you, Brevard County. We want to thank you for tuning in to 91.5 FM. This is Bob Arthurs coming to you on behalf of Merit Assembly of God. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 8 today. We're going to begin reading in verse number 49 and go all the way down through the end of the chapter, verse number 56. Do want to encourage you to continue to be praying for Pastor Larry Booth, and we will continue to keep you updated on his status. Luke chapter 8, verse number 49. While you're turning there, I do want to invite you out to Merit Assembly of God this coming weekend. We have a special weekend that is planned. This is Memorial Day weekend. We want to say thank you to all of the servicemen and women who serve. We also want to thank God for all of those who were not only willing, but who actually did lay down their life for our freedom. So to those of you who have served, to those of you who've lost loved ones, who valiantly served their country, we salute you, we thank you, and we bless you. And I pray that God will richly watch over you. So we're going to be honoring our servicemen and women this coming Sunday. We would also, we've got a tremendous service that that I feel God has laid upon my heart. And probably most of the churches that you would visit would not be preaching this message this weekend. And so I just want to encourage you, come and be a part 10:30 on Sunday morning. Luke chapter 8, verse number 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter and James and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So verse number 49 is when Jairus finds out that the situation has deteriorated. On yesterday's broadcast, I was telling you about something towards the end of the program, and I realized I didn't have enough time to discuss it. And so I want to bring you back to that point. And I'm going to put myself in the place of Jairus, because I've made the journey from my synagogue, from my house where my daughter is dying. I've traveled to where Jesus is, and Jesus is journeying with me on the way back. And before we get there, we get delayed. And then when Jesus gets done dealing with the delay, that's when I find out that the situation has now reached a hopeless level, and that my little girl is no longer dying. She is now dead. And for me, the temptation at that point in time would be to enter into a season of a little bit of resentment. I'm just saying the temptation is there. I'm not saying that I would dwell there. I'm not saying I would stay there. But I came to get my little girl healed. And the thing that may enter into my mind is, if this woman had not stopped him in his tracks, we could have gotten to my house. Jesus could have healed my daughter, but this woman I mean, she could have been healed after he healed my daughter. She wasn't dying today. My little girl was dying. My situation was more desperate than hers. Why did this interruption have to take place? And if you remember when I started this, I called it a miracle interrupted. A miracle interrupted. And I want you to understand that is one mindset that could take place. But there's another attitude that could come as well. And the attitude is, this woman's dwelt with this problem for 12 years. I mentioned that. And my little girl is almost 12 years old. So Jesus is able to deal with problems that are in the 12-year range. And this woman she was in a hopeless situation. Money couldn't buy her miracle. By the way, if anybody tries to sell you a miracle, don't buy it. You cannot buy a miracle. God gives. He is a giver. He is a giver. Now, I believe that we are called to honor God with our finances. I practice tithing, but that is not the ceiling. That's just the floor. God owns me lock, stock, and barrel. He owns everything about me. And so we give well in excess over that tithe because we want to honor God with our finances, not just with the bare minimum. We want to give him our best, our first fruits, not our leftovers. And so this woman had a hopeless situation, and now Jairus is told that he has a hopeless situation. And so you could look at this situation as a miracle interrupted and allow resentment to sneak into your heart, or you could look at it from the other perspective and say, wow, this is amazing. I have just witnessed a miracle in another person's life, and I have faith that Jesus is still going to be able to produce my miracle. That's the mindset that I prefer to take. And so Jesus, realizing that there is now a crisis that is coming to Jairus's faith in this situation, he says, don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. Sometimes all you can do is believe God. That if you are in a position and all you can do is believe God, then I want you to know that is enough. Someone said, what is the work of God? And he says, believe in him. Believe in the Son that he has sent. Believe in Jesus Christ. That is the work of God. That is what you and I, listen, believing is hard work, especially in this day and time where there is so much corruption that is going on, where newscasters are, you know, found to be lying to you, and sports people are cheating, and other people are corrupt and bribing and all of that sort of stuff. There's a whole lot of reason not to believe. And some of that has taken place inside the church, and we've given, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a bad example. I don't want to be a stumbling block. You will see me step out of the way and move into the background rather than become a stumbling block to anyone putting their faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to know that believing is hard work. Anybody can doubt. Anybody can be a skeptic. Anybody can be a mocker. See, right now on this Thursday, I want to stand as a man of faith, because anybody can be a sinner. It takes no special skills to be a sinner. It doesn't take any certificate or diploma to go and enter into things that would have pleasure for a season, but separate me from Jesus forever. Anybody can do that. No particular skill set needed. But it takes real men and women of faith to believe, not just when things are going well, but even believe when things have reached a level you've never seen before. Can you imagine? I cannot imagine how Jairus felt at that time. I've got a friend and she could relate. We've got people that we've ministered to, and several of their children were killed in a car wreck. She could relate to Jairus. I've experienced loss, but nothing like this loss. But I do know what it is like to have a sick child. I do know that. I do know what it is like to believe in the face of evidence. Believe in spite of the evidence. Believe in spite of what everybody else is telling you. To continue to believe. And you know what? Nobody can stop you from believing Jesus. No one. They can pass all of the constitutional amendments, and they can put Supreme Court rulings and all of that. No one can stop me from believing in Jesus. You see, I've seen too much. I've come too far. I've experienced too much of the presence of God. You see, I've had experiences with him that didn't come through any human hands. They were simply a touch from God. I have been refreshed in my spirit by him when I was as dry as a desert road. I know what it is like to be touched by God, and I choose to believe in him. He says to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." She will be made well. Now, Jesus has a much better track record than I do, and I do want to tell you this. Some people will say, well, if you haven't been healed, it's because of a lack of faith on your part. I whenever somebody tells me that, I point them to the situation where Jesus was speaking in a house, and the room was so crowded that people could not get in, and so four guys went and found a friend of theirs that was paralyzed. They couldn't get them into the church house or into that house where Jesus was preaching. So they went up on the roof, took off the roof, and lowered their paralyzed man, their paralyzed friend, down into the room. And it said, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Rise, your sins are forgiven." And boy, that set that room off. But it was because he saw their faith. And so when somebody says, "Well, it's because of your lack of faith that you haven't got healed," I said, "Well, it could be because of your lack of faith that I haven't got healed." We want reasons. We want to know why is it taking so long? Why hasn't it happened? Why didn't we get what we wanted? And you know what we really need? We need Jesus. We need him. If I've got Jesus, man, everything is going to be okay. He said, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but can't touch the spirit." He said, the one you really need to be focused on and have your attention on is the one who is able to deal with both body and spirit. And so if you've got everything right with Jesus and you know that you're in the palm of his hand, everything is going to be okay no matter what happens to this body. So believe him. It costs you nothing to believe. Just like it, you can give a compliment and it doesn't cost you anything. Now, there are some people who take it to the extreme, and they refuse to seek any help unless they have unless it's prayer. And I want you to know I'm not that way. I believe in faith. I believe that we pray first, but I also believe in wisdom. One of my children is alive right now because of medical technology that has come that is substituting for an organ deficiency in production that goes on in their body. Am I very thankful for that? Yes. Has it stopped me from believing for their miracle? Absolutely not. I'm still believing that God's going to resurrect that body part to such a degree that they are not going to need any medical supplementation to keep them alive anymore. So I do not see a conflict between believing and going ahead and availing yourself of the means that are there. But I am believing for miracles. So he said, and she will be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. So there, as you are journeying on this faith to your miracle, there may be things that you have to say, you know what, you're not going to be able to make it on this journey with me. And so Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, and he takes with him the girl's mom and dad. Peter, James, and John were part of that inner circle. I really don't know how that was necessarily formed, but they were the ones that were on the Mount Transfiguration. And so there was a special relationship that was developed between those three and Jesus. And so he takes them in, and he also takes in the mother or father. It could be that he was taking along two or three witnesses so that a thing could be established. He was taking along Peter. Peter was the mouthpiece who spoke to Mark and gave us the gospel of Mark. James and John. James was the first martyr, and John was the disciple who lived the longest. So it could have been that James, you know, Peter needed to go along with him so that there was a firsthand apostolic account that could be given until the gospel could be recorded. It could be that James, as one of the earliest martyrs, was that this was needed so that he would not wilt in the face of the persecution. He wasn't the first martyr, but he was one of the first. And it could be that John, because he was going to be living the longest, and even though they tried to kill him, they failed at it, that he needed to have an experience and be able to remember those things so he could continue to share the good news. I don't know what the reasons are, but I you know what? One thing I will never apologize for is God choosing me, any more than you should apologize for God choosing you. You see, Jesus was faced with rejection, but in the midst of that rejection, he was accepted by the Father. And I've been rejected by a lot of people in my life, but I've been accepted by God. And so why should I apologize for God choosing? You know, he knows all about me. He knows all about you, and he chose us anyway. He chose us in spite of our reputation. He chose us in spite of our limitations. And he said, you know what? That's the type of vessel that I can use for my glory and my honor. Is it a flawed vessel? Yes, but I can make it again another, and I can make it a vessel of honor. I can fill it with my presence, and they will not receive the glory. I will. And so I just want to challenge you today that as Jesus was on his way to bring this family their miracle, that when it came down to crunch time, he said, there are some things that we may have to leave behind in order for us to go in and see the miracle. I'm not going to try and play the Holy Spirit's role, but I just want to ask you, are there some things that in your time of desperation, in your time of need, are those things really, really necessary with you to go onto this journey of faith to receiving a miracle? Is watching your, I'm going to pick on a television medium that I just really don't, is it really necessary that soap opera soak up an hour of your time when you're in desperate need of a miracle? You see, medical crises have an amazing way of reorganizing our priorities. All of a sudden, you begin to act, even though it's not convenient, because it is expedient for you to get the medical attention that you need. And I want to encourage you today, don't wait until you have a 5-alarm fire before you call the fire department. I encourage you to begin to cry out for help while the thing is still small. At one point in time, we had a dryer and it had a bearing that went out, and I went out and was dealing with it. And just as I started dealing with it, all of a sudden flames erupted. And the first thing I said was, call the fire department. Now, fortunately, we live very close to a fire station, but the police got there even before the fire truck did. And we just started getting things out of the way. We started trying what we could to get the flames. And what could have been very devastating for our house ended up producing no damage to our house However, the dryer was lost, needless to say. But when you deal with things in a very, very early stage, you can see results that don't impact you. And so crises have a way of purging the unessential from the essential things in life. And so find a brother and sister in Christ. Find your pastor and say, "Pastor, I'm believing God for a miracle." It may be a miracle in your business. It may be a miracle in your marriage. It may be a miracle in your in someone's health. It may be a miracle job, something. And say, "Right now, I'm believing God for a miracle, and I'm not making this public. There's just a certain number of people that I want to go with me. I want people of faith. There are some people I don't want praying for me." Now, before you think that sounds backwards, because I ask for people to pray for me on this broadcast, but if you don't believe that God still does miracles, I don't need you praying for me, because I believe in miracles, and I need people standing with me who believe in miracles. I believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe he still does miraculous things. So anyway, Jesus pares down the crowd and he says, "Okay, now, mom and dad, you're going to be able to come in as well." And it's because they were going to receive instructions. They were going to see a miracle firsthand with their eyes, but they were going to receive some instructions. They were the only ones that were going to receive instructions on how to proceed when the miracle came into being. So Jesus says, "Okay, this is the group that is going in." Verse 52, "Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, 'Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead." Okay, it says here that there were people that knew she was dead. There were also people who were weeping and mourning for her. There, in that society, I don't really understand this, but there were paid mourners. There were people who were paid to come alongside and weep and cry and all of that. And listen, if you've got to pay me to cry, I don't know that I'm going to be able to perform very well for you. I've told people that, one of the reasons that I go to funerals is I want to honor people. I want to sow seeds. I go to honor, pastors sometimes that I've never met or had very little interaction with. I go and honor them because should the Lord tarry one day, I may perish. And I want somebody there to be with my wife. I don't want people there mourning and just totally lamenting because, listen, I'm going to be with Jesus. It's going to be a celebration. Should I perish? It's not going to, I haven't got everything all planned out, but it's going to be celebrating the forgiveness and the grace of God and my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and lives transformed to the glory of God. That's what I want it to be. I think E.V. Hill said, that he said about his funeral before it took place. He said, "If I die, people are going to have chicken and potato salad, and they're going to weep and they're going to cry. And as soon as the chicken and the potato salad is gone, then they're going to go right back on with their living." It is nice to have people who are there to help comfort with you, but don't let them imprison you without moving on in faith. I have been to some services. I had a friend of mine a couple of years ago that a friend might be a little bit strong word. It was a person that I really liked. He knew me. I knew him. We ministered in two completely different realms. But he died in his early 50s, and his wife stood up at his memorial service and preached faith. And I went up to some friends of mine and I said, "That is an amazing woman." I said, "That is a very formidable woman." Because was she grief-stricken? Yes, but she said, "We serve a risen Savior." And she was not going to be imprisoned just because something tragic had happened. And so these people were there to mourn, and the thing that kept them from being able to go in was what they already knew. They knew her current condition. They didn't know what God was getting ready to do in that condition. God, when he shows up on the scene, he's not going to leave that scene the same. It will be changed for the better or for the worse. It's going to be changed. It'd be changed for the better if God gets his way. But if we reject his way, then we still have got a reaction that we are responsible for. And he says, do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. And you see, it said they knew that she was dead. They had the confirmation of it. So I was at a men's conference here back at the end of April, and one of the speakers mentioned some of the stories that I like to focus on and read about in the news, and that is people who show up for a funeral and the body comes back to life right there in the funeral service. There was another one where they had a body and they had put it in the morgue and in the little cooler area where they keep the body, and after 3 days there was knocking on the inside of the cooler and saying, hey, let me out, I'm alive in here. Another person, you know, right before the autopsy, their eyelids began to move. There was one story, it was particularly humorous, was the grandmother had passed away and they sold all of her furniture, and they had, in that culture, they would lay the body out for a number of days, and they came back when it was time to bury her, and the body was nowhere to be found. And then all of a sudden they smelled bacon, and they said, well, what's going on? And she said, well, y'all sold all of my furniture. I didn't have any place to sit and I was hungry. And so I got up and started making breakfast. And I just love stories of people who, you know, have been resurrected and raised from the dead. God is life. And so he's able to do more than we can ask or imagine. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you today. God, I pray that if there's anything that is limiting our faith or hindering our faith, God, things that we need to shut out right now, I pray, God, that we would not be afraid to move them aside. Lord, that we would go ahead and move forward, that we'd move forward with people of faith that would help us to believe you, that would be there to support us, even as we witness you do something amazing. God, we give you all the glory and all the praise. We'll see you tomorrow right here on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, MerrittAssembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to MerrittAssembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510, 10:30 a.m. Remember Proverbs 11:25. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.